Well, blessed Epiphany, everybody. It means, as I mentioned, manifestation of the divine light. And we just had the story from St. Matthew about the three kings. We, of course, know it well. I copied something down a while ago from Ann Landers, who said, "Do you know what would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? They would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth." Would that it would be so. But you know the whole point of today's feast, if you ever study theology professionally as a way of a degree of some kind, one of the words in a Catholic institution that you would hear about is called soteriology. It simply means, in the Catholic faith, that Christ came for the human race. Christ came for all. And of course, we would get that, because some say, where is that in the Bible? You'd have the readings that we had today, especially Isaiah's reading today about God sending a savior for the many in the world, not just the Jews. All would be claimed brothers and sisters and fathers or sons and daughters of what we would come to know if the Creator is the Father. So this whole presentation of God coming for us is a given for us, as opposed to no only for this group and only for that group, which sometimes happens among Christian denominations, as you know. But to remember that the Epiphany means a manifestation of the light to those who are in darkness. That's the rest of this sentence. Now, who is in darkness? Well, to be in darkness is to be a victim and a precursor of something that's called armartia in the scriptures. Armartia is the definition of the word sin. Sin means, armartia means, to miss the target, to miss the bullseye. What are the Ten Commandments? Of course, the Ten Commandments are the target. What are the two main commandments that Matthew also mentions? It's called the Matthaean imperative. Those are the targets for us. But along with his giving us grace at the beginning of our sacramental life, particularly for Catholics in baptism, he continues to give us the light to see him in the world. Now there's the rub. Because in today's world, we have so many things working against a sense of our having a moral fiber. Our morale has been inflicted. We feel lesser than. There's fear and anxiety and distrust. There's a mean-spiritedness that goes on and a critical attitude that happens. And because we're so exposed, whether it's in the printed or the digital world, as well as the audio, to so much negativity that is going on in the world, plus the disappointment that we have in certain politicians, in certain church leaders, in certain bureaucrats, or what we are taught both in public school or Catholic school, about what a culture is supposed to be doing, which is, of course, raising up everyone, not just socioeconomically, but to encourage and to improve one's standard of living, to teach the truth with a capital T, which, of course, means different things to different people. But for us, it's a moral code. The purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive. Now, that's supposed to be an epiphany for us. There are many epiphanies, would be my point. This isn't the only epiphany that we celebrate today, the coming of the wise men. This is one major epiphany. There are two other epiphanies, and it means, again, the manifestation of the divine among us. And this epiphany is a manifestation of those who are not Jews, recognizing that Christ came for all, soteriology. Another epiphany is the wedding feast at Cana, a manifestation of the divine, an adumbration and foreshadowing of transubstantiation, that he is capable of miracles. He is mystery, as the second reading talks about from Ephesians. Mystery means a surplus of meaning and things already understood. There was a mystery in the Old Testament of what all of this is about. This is the climax of the revelation of mystery. It's no longer a mystery that God has poured himself out into the womb of the Blessed Mother and sent us his own Son. And in the fullness of time, at Pentecost, when he has returned to the Father, the two of them, that is the Father and the Son, reveal another mystery called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Word of God, besides the Scriptures, is the Word made flesh of Jesus Christ. These are all epiphanies. And besides the wedding feast at Cana, another epiphany after this one of the Magi, the third would have to be also the transfiguration, once more, according to the gospel stories. There's Christ in his glory, as he will look in heaven, as he will look at the resurrection. They can't even abide looking at him. And on either side of him, one person is Elijah, another is Moses. One stands for the prophetic books about the fulfillment of Christ coming. The other stands for wisdom literature. And not only the prophets, but what is taught in the Torah, our first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, for the Jews, the Torah. All of this work has been done through 4,000 years to come at a moment that we're in now, where we step into the memory of those 4,000 plus the 2,000 years since. We see all the times of darkness in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as at the close of the book of Revelation up into our own time. The times when we haven't seen the light, when we doubt the light, especially whenever things aren't going our way, or in the culture, or the church, or again in some kind of structure, even if that's the family. We don't see the light because of sin, because of human folly, because of the spoiled will. But you know, if there's anything that St. Francis of Assisi would teach us, especially the friars, to go out and preach the good news, his word would be from Francis to us, is that the Holy Spirit is the pesterer. He pesters us so that even when we are in the darkness of sin, even when we are most sloth, despairing, doubtful, all of those darkness, all of those kinds of images, he wants to penetrate that darkness, just as he penetrated the void and created the world in creation in the book of Genesis. The Holy Spirit penetrates the Blessed Mother, and the Son of God and the Savior of humankind, of all of us, was conceived and born. And then, of course, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit continues to come to touch us with epiphanies. You know, if you've ever been in love or fallen in love, you've had an epiphany. If you've ever had a child or children, you've had an epiphany. You realize that I'm not the only one in the world. There is this other person that, please God, is the one. There are these children that are issues of that love, that it isn't all about me anymore. It's about us as the family, the domestic church. I give my children and my grandchildren and my godchildren and students that I teach and in the neighborhood where I live and breathe and have my being and in the world epiphanies of what it is to belong to God. When someone sees me going to confession, the Holy Spirit can use that person going into the confessional as an epiphany for someone to also go to confession. When people out there see you walking into a church, that can be an epiphany that the Holy Spirit will use to move others to do something that the Blessed Mother did. according to the same gospel, especially of Luke, she pondered. What are we pondering? What are the epiphanies in my life? You know, one of the most wonderful aspects of the priesthood, along with the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is the license from Mother Church, Nurturer, to celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation. And I'll tell you why, it seems to me, in my epiphany. Everybody seems to be walking around sometimes. I remember, especially in my 20s and 30s, I thought this. Everybody seems to know what they're doing. Everybody seems quite grounded and happy. Everybody seems very reassured and confident. I didn't necessarily feel any of those things at many times. Maybe you were gifted with that. Maybe I was a late bloomer. But there were times when others seemed so assured about a choice that they'd made in life or the ability to do what they had taken on and committed them to, even if that was a marriage, even if that was saying yes to having a family, having children. And everybody seems to know what they're doing by way of being a married person or a father or a mother. And yet inside, the individual may feel totally incompetent. I feel like a fake. I'm pretending. And I don't know how to say so to somebody, how do you do this? Because of my pride? Because of my ego? Because nobody else has ever asked that, as far as I know. Why should I be the first one? And so we live in a place where we kind of keep our heads down and our arms folded over ourselves to kind of protect ourselves, because we don't want to appear like we're incompetent or we're afraid or I don't know what is going on. And yet, when you look up and look out, you see that there are countless generations that have gone before us that have asked the same questions, that we learn not only from our own experience, but vicariously from others. And what we learn, especially in the sacred scriptures, is how you are a person who belongs to the light of Christ. It's basic civility. It has to do with building people up, not tearing them down. It has to be with encouragement. Courage means brave love. And I do that not only for myself, mentoring the child within, his psychologist would say, but I encourage others. I affirm others. I let people know that they have certain gifts, as opposed to keeping my mouth shut because I'm jealous and they can do this and I can't. Part of our mentoring in any relationship is to give to others what we have received, which is graciousness. One of the things I think that we forget is that whenever you're going to confession, it's an act of humility. That's what Jesus and our Blessed Mother and all of her apparitions loves. She goes to the humble among us for her apparitions and messages. Our pride can get in the way. I don't need to go to confession. Why should I talk to a man? And all that kind of ignorance when it is not a man you are talking to. The representative, if you will, is the priest. You are speaking to Jesus Christ himself, and it is himself who absolves you. In one of the recent messages of the Blessed Mother, as a matter of fact, it was to that Harvard professor that you may have seen on the website, a Jew, not just an agnostic, but an atheist, who wondered about God and the fact that did he exist. It's in all of the podcasts out there. A Harvard professor, chairman of the business department, and in his wondering about God and thinking about taking his own life, one day the Blessed Mother appeared to him right in that Harvard office, and she said to him, "I believe you have some questions for me." Imagine having experience. Talk about epiphanies. If you read the books that he's written, especially my favorite one is Salvation is from the Jews, plus some others that he has written, she teaches him about the sacramental system. She teaches him and gives him what he himself calls many epiphanies. One of the epiphanies that he got from the Blessed Mother's lips herself was this. When a soul, that's what she calls us, as well as Jesus in his apparitions, when a soul goes to confession, she says, you must image like you're talking on the telephone. You're at one end. The priest is the telephone receiver, connecting it to the operations of that phone on the other side. You are speaking to my son through the telephone. The priest is just the telephone connecting you to my son, she says. He said, it makes perfect sense to my left engineering mathematical brain. It made sense to me, everything that she said about the sacramental system, that we are more than just our mind, more than just our body. She goes on and describes the soul. Imagine. She shows him heaven, she shows him purgatory, and she shows him hell. It's all over the news, at least the Catholic news, about this Harvard professor who now, having resigned from Harvard because he says it was a pagan place, with all due respect to those of you who go to Harvard or went to Harvard, it's a place that does not know God. And he had to be in an environment where that happens. So now through the writing of his books, he goes out and he gives parish missions. And he goes on television, and he has podcasts and everything else that you have to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is the epiphany of the promise made to this man's brothers and sisters who are full-blooded Jews, and also to all of the Gentiles. It fascinates me in this day and age how the Blessed Mother is appearing all over the world. In every country as we speak, she is warning the human condition that we are in deep sin, that there are calamities that are going to be happening. We could call them catastrophes. She calls them punishments because of sin. It isn't good news. She says that mankind is more sinful today than it was in the time of Noah. Nothing we don't already know. We already surmise that. We live it. We might be involved in it as far as people who are around us, or maybe we have our own history of that. But she says, the weapon today, and this is her epiphany, is the rosary. You have no idea the efficacy of the power of the rosary. Conversions are made. Souls are enchanged and enlightened. The laws of science are suspended. Nature obeys the voice of the Blessed Mother that she has been given. It is yet to be declared in our denomination, but a co-redemptrix. It is with Jesus and Mary that the world is being saved. She has been given over to us as Queen of the Universe, Mother of the Body of Christ, the Church, Mother of Christ, because we are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. We don't need to know a whole lot about what the scripture says about the apocalypse, about the end times. We call that the eschaton, the parousia in our denomination. We know that there will be a day that is the end of days. We know from St. Faustina Kowalska, from the Divine Mercy devotion, Jesus said to her, now is the time of mercy, the time of confession, the time of the Eucharist, the time of conversion, the time of bringing your children up in the church, the time of being law-abiding, of being moral, of being ethical, of calling on forgiveness, of offering forgiveness to others, of gathering in prayer, especially at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, to eat his body and to drink his blood, is food for the journey, the bread of the strong. Now is the time of conversion. There will be a day of justice when the mercy will be over And then the goats and the sheep will be lined up, and they will go to wherever one goes according to how one worked in relationships, because she says, in the end, we are judged and how we treated each other. The Matthean imperative from Matthew's gospel, the same gospel writer of today, to love God, neighbor, and self. Sin makes us feel terrible about ourselves, and the devil jumps all over us with a critical spirit. Psychologists often call it the dictator or the despot within. We tear ourselves down and think lesser of ourselves, and that brings us back to where we are, mostly, I think, whenever we're younger, and everybody else seems to know what they're doing. Why don't I feel that same confidence? Well, it's the devil that can rob us of our adulthood, rob us of our confidence. No wonder Jesus insisted at the bottom of the Divine Mercy picture, Jesus, I trust in you. I trust that he will give me his mercy. My part of it is to do ongoing penance. I don't just do the penance that the priest assigns me in the confessional. I walk out into the world and I continue to repair. I continue to atone. It's like the peace prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. I give to others what I've received by way of his graciousness. I don't just repeat the sin and the mistakes and the missing of the target of the bullseye. I constantly work at realignment. We leave off our spoiled will and we do the Father's will. And we do that because we have grace inside of us to do that that begins with our baptism, the first of many epiphanies in our lives. And so the Blessed Mother continues to appear all over the world, and she continues to warn and to encourage. She has the prophetic voice. That's what all of the prophets did in the Old Testament, to warn and to encourage. We don't know when the second coming is going to happen. We don't know when the Antichrist, whatever he or it or she or that is going to happen. What we do know is we have the present moment to live in his grace. Confession is offered often here so that you may continue to combat sin with God's grace. We pour ourselves out by way of our sinful humanity in confession, and we are filled up with his sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace means healthy grace, means whole grace, it means holy grace. Just as Jesus emptied himself out of his divinity to be filled up with our humanity, so in the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, the same thing happens. When we as priests listen to that soul struggling, many times from their depths, they so long for God. They so want joy and happiness. They so want reassurance. And they're so afraid of him. And they're so tempted to abandon because I keep doing this sin and that sin. That's the devil. He is the sin whisperer. He's someone that wants to keep us in the darkness. No epiphanies. Life is a struggle. How does Scott Peck say it in The Road Less Traveled? The first sentence, everybody stops. The very first sentence of The Road Less Traveled, life is difficult. Of course it is. It's messy. It always has been, it always will be. But we have a clarity in the person of Jesus Christ. We have these epiphanies. He is greater than our weakness and vulnerability and hard-heartedness. He constantly does what St. Francis of Assisi used to say, the Holy Spirit is the pesterer. He pesters. And so whenever I'm privileged to witness in the person of Christ a soul that is struggling, sometimes very aware of what they're saying, sometimes distracted, sometimes I really not prepared, Father, but I saw you in here and I thought I'd come. Welcome anyway. You are welcome to open yourselves up to God's grace and to speak to him in the most intimate ways. And you want to prepare for that, a good way is through adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. before and after. Just be with him. Be an epiphany for him. Because when he looks at you, the Father is gladdened because your presence validates what he did on the cross. Just even one soul validates what Christ did in his passion, death, and resurrection. You are the prayer warriors in your families. You have the opportunity to save souls by how you are at Mass as you pray for the world, not only for your own selves, but for everyone everywhere. Soteriology, God came for all. You have that power, which is why we're going to do something that we've done for 4 years in a row now. In place of the creed and in place of the prayers of the faithful, we are for the fourth year in a row going to consecrate this parish to the Blessed Mother and her Immaculate Heart, something that she asked to be done at Fatima in 1917. But it is encouraged down through time and space for pastors to do this for their own parishioners. But understand this, when I as the pastor consecrate you, you with your own hearts and minds and being and will are consecrating yourselves. You're consecrating your families, your marriages, your children, your grandchildren, your godchildren. Consecrate the workplace. Consecrate the whole world along with me. And whenever you consecrate it, you might do something whenever you leave here today. Call somebody that's in your life. Not just those who aren't practicing the faith. God knows we always want to pray for them. But especially those who are of your own heart and would appreciate what you're sharing with them. Tell them, you know, I was at Mass today and I consecrated you to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for this year. Tell them that. Give them an epiphany. Maybe write them a little postcard or send them a little email. But somehow communicate to them somehow, you know, at Sunday Mass at our parish, we consecrated the world and all the people that are in our lives to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I thought of you, and so I consecrated you to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Maybe, just maybe, for someone who's living in an iceberg or is on fire with too much of their own passions or are terribly willful and don't even give a thought or a care to the Father's will, someone will be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit because of your power at baptism to be graced and blessed and have a conversion experience, which means to turn towards the Lord, not away, because of your faithfulness in believing in the gospel and as a Catholic and as a member of the world, praying for the whole world, which is what Jesus Christ did and said to the apostles and us, go out and make disciples of all nations. And so, think in your heart for a moment who you are bringing to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I ask you to kneel. Let's remember the holy souls in purgatory also. All the holy souls in purgatory, let's remember all those who are dying today. Let's remember all of our police and our firefighters, hospital workers, caregivers, all of our military, all those who need our prayers. We dedicate everyone everywhere because this is what it is to be a Catholic, the doctrine of soteriology. God comes for everyone. We help save each other. And so, bow your heads, please. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth and our tender Mother, in accordance with your ardent wish made known at Fatima and in union with Pope Francis' consecration to you of himself as papacy and the Church, I consecrate to you as the pastor of St. Andrew's. I consecrate to your Immaculate Heart myself and this parish entrusted to my care. I consecrate and commit to you all the members of this parish, beginning with the weakest among us, the unborn, the sick, the disabled, and the elderly. I commit to you our families, our children, our young people, the single and the widowed. I pray especially for the dysfunctional families among us, for those families who are hurt and broken. We pray and consecrate to you for those seeking meaning in life but failing to find it. We pray for the unemployed. We give to you, Mother, the lonely and the desperate. I pray to you also for those who are away from the parish and for the life of the sacramental system and are distant from the Church, Mother Church. Holy Mother of God, by your powerful intercession, obtain for us all the graces we need and call down the Holy Spirit, your spouse, to sustain and heal us, to lead and conform us to the image of Christ, your Son. And so as your priestly servant, I speak for all here in one voice for the many. We, the parishioners of St. Andrew Catholic Parish and School, renew and ratify today in our hands, O Immaculate Mother, the vows of our baptism. We renounce forever Satan, the devil, the sin whisperer, and all his works and all his empty promises. We give ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ to be more faithful to him than we've ever been before. In the presence of all the angels and the heavenly hosts, we choose you this day of the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ for our mother. And finally, we deliver and consecrate to you our bodies, our sexuality, our souls, our minds and hearts, our goods, both exterior and exterior, all of our relationships, and even the value of all of our good actions, past, present, and future, that you will dispose of them as you know best for the greater glory of God in time and eternity. For remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Again, that takes the place of the Creed and the prayers of the faithful. Please be seated. We'll go into the office.